Thank you, sir. Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Welcome to worship this first Sunday of the month of June. Can you believe the year's half over already? Shocking. Surprising. You can read your bulletin items that are in the back of your bulletin, all the announcements. Do we have any announcements that people want to make that are not in print? Yes, ma'am. Oh, okay. Does that mean I have to wear wooden shoes? Oh, okay.
Mr. Edwin, next Sunday is also communion with the bread and the cup, so just as a reminder to all, come on out and share that service with us, please.
Nice for everyone to tell me. Okay. Communion. What else? Louder.
I'm thinking. I lost my glasses and now I'm all in a dither. See what he has to put up with? A first announcement is, Ralph, you're not supposed to agree with that. First announcement is, I'd like to have a short meeting with the trustees and deacons and their spouses, because we met here the other week for a meeting about pastoral care, and we have an update. I could run that by everybody. And then there's one other thing that I'll tell you when we get back there. We're going to pray as a group. Okay? I think that's it.
You said two.
Well, the other one is we need to pray for someone while we're back there. So one, we have to discuss the pastoral thing, and another is we're going to pray.
Okay.
Okay. And if anybody sees a lost pair of glasses, it's mine.
What do they look like?
Glasses.
Do they look like these?
No.
All right, then. What are they?
They got a pinkish tint on them. I thought I had them on my face because I thought when the drum was talking, I was
there they are.
There they are. You get a finder's fee. Thank you very much.
so say it.
Just carry on. Birthday Sunday. Don't forget birthday Sunday.
Yes, ma'am. Any other announcements? Then we'll sing happy birthday. Whose birthday is it this month? Brother Brett?
Maxine.
Sister Maxine? How many people are having anniversaries this month?
Raise your hand.
I did. All right. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday. God bless you. Happy birthday to you. Our call to worship is an unusual one this morning. We usually read this around Easter. It's from Isaiah chapter 53. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Lord, we recognize that within ourselves there is no good thing that we require from the instant of our conception and on from our birth, even into our old age. We need a Savior because sin is in our the very roots of our being. But you have made provision for us. You have made a way of escape from punishment. You have given us Jesus to live and to die and to rise again and to forgive us our sins. And Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we come together this morning to worship you, to thank you for what you have done and for what you are doing, and yes, even for what you will do in our future. So be present here as we praise you. Be glorified as we sing and as we lift you up. We invite your presence with us here in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together and sing number 262.
My feet on high. graduates here, but unfortunately, other priorities are more important than coming to church. And that's what's happened to this world. Ellen, would you please come forward, please? Yeah. What a joy. We all remember him as the little boy that was going to be our next preacher, right? If Grandpa would have had his way. Okay. So, what does the future hold for you, Ellen?
Working for the city of Frederick, helping Mom and Dad,
and hopefully find the sweet girl. Okay.
Good old farm boy.
Yeah, he's a good old farm boy. As a little boy, we always enjoyed seeing him. And he was a blessing to me because, for some reason, Ellen fell in love with my sister. It was Francis this and Francis that. And she cherished this little boy. So we hope you have a great future and that everything you've tried to do, you succeed in, and that God's there to bless you with everything. Okay, the congregation has got a graduation blanket for you, and other people were willing to send you a card and maybe some surprises included in them. You have a great future. We love you. Now, I had this little birdie that told me this, but you also demonstrated that you had an anniversary this month.
Yes.
So how many years are we happily celebrating?
50.
Wow. That's a golden record.
Hold your applause till next week when my wife's here.
She's had to live with me all these years.
Well, we would like to acknowledge that you've been here 50 years. With marriage.
Oh.
You've been here 1 year. We wish it were many more, but that's,
you know. Now don't start.
Yeah, I'll tear him up. Don't tell anybody. I seen him do that the other day.
Yep.
But we've enjoyed you being here, and may you have 50 more blessed years with your wife.
Thank you.
You're welcome.
Thank you so much, and thank you all.
Yeah.
What?
I said, poor Debbie.
Yes, that's true.
I'm just kidding.
No, I mean, thank you, Wanda.
You're quite welcome.
I mean, you think about what's going to happen here. In the month that she's married to me for 50 years.
And you're moving.
We're moving. We have to finish packing and then unpack everything and then figure out where everything is in the new house. Because for 22 years, everything's been in the same place at our old house. And then we have to get used to living with a third person in our house because we're going to be living with our daughter. And that's just the month of June. So she may not want to be married 51.
The month of June, the rest will be a piece of
cake. Yeah, that's what they all say. It's been pretty good so far. But thank you so much. All right, that leads us into the sharing of our joys and concerns, and since I'm already talking about myself, I'll talk a little bit more. We are moving. The moving truck is coming on June 10th, and they tell us that it's going to take them most of Monday the 10th to load our stuff. I don't know. I've never used a moving company before. Mm-hmm. I just thought they'd kind of back it up and they'd throw things in, And then on Tuesday the 11th, we'll be doing it all in reverse at the other end. So, and then it'll be, I can hear it already. Now, where did we put that? Where's that box of, for a couple of months, it's going to be like, is that in the garage? Because I already know that the garage is going to be where everything, that nothing doesn't have a home yet, that's where it's going to be. And so I know whose job that's going to be to find it. But we appreciate your prayers on our behalf as we get into a new kind of life. For a while at least, we're going to be attending our daughter's church with her, which is Green Tree Church of the Brethren. And whatever the Lord has for me, we'll see. We don't know. But pray for us as we're loading the vehicle and then unloading the vehicle. What other prayer requests or praises do we have this morning?
Continue to keep Ronnie under prayer list as he's facing open heart surgery.
Louder.
Continue to keep Ronnie under prayer list because he's having open heart surgery.
When is that scheduled?
We do not have the date yet. We're waiting for the call.
Okay. Ronnie, you want to be anointed today or next week? Do we have a good big going on next week? Yeah. Uh-huh. Sure. Come on up, brother. Nancy, too.
Because you're a team. And you both face this together. As we know, our brother is going to have, as Nancy's already told us, open heart surgery, which is a big deal. And it's a scary deal. Mm-hmm. And even if Ronnie doesn't look like he's scared, Nancy's probably scared enough for both of them.
True.
But we do want to stand with you and support you as you go through this process. And the post-surgery recovery and all the other stuff as you get ready, as it happens, and as you recover, because we believe you are going to recover. And it will be in God's good timing, and hopefully fast. But in the meantime, we do want to pray for you and anoint you for your healing. So, Brother Ronnie, I anoint you with oil in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, for the healing of your body, for the strengthening of your soul, for the nourishment of your patience and your endurance to bring you through to God's honor and glory, and to your continued health. And Sister Nancy, I'm going to anoint you also in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, for your patience, for your peace, for your confident trust in what God is going to bring you through. For we know that God will help you both through this experience. Lord, we ask now, in Jesus' name, as we anoint our brother and sister, that you will already begin the process of speaking peace to their hearts, of nurturing patience within them, that you will also, Lord, begin the process of strengthening and equipping those that are going to do the surgery, the diagnosis, the day-to-day care, everything that's related to Ronnie's surgery. We pray, Lord, that you will bless them and keep them through this time, that they remember that they are not doing this alone, that even as you are the third party in their marriage, you are the third party in Ronnie's healing and recovery. Lord, we thank you not only for what you have done, but for what you're about to do. And we give you praise in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen.
Who else and what else would we like to pray for? Maxine.
I have joy. My family is here for my birthday. My sister came from Tennessee, which I didn't expect. And she's going to be here a week. She'll be going back next Saturday, and then my daughter and son-in-law are going leaving tomorrow to go to North Carolina before they go back home. So we need traveling orders for them back, both back home safely.
Okay. We're glad that you're having a blessing.
Yeah. That was a surprise. I didn't expect my sister.
Well, it's nice to be able to still be surprised.
Yeah.
That's good.
Work
So, as if we have this, if we have this correct, Kathy, you've had enough of him and you're ready to go back to work. She goes. Other prayer requests or praises, Wanda.
Keep my brother Harold.
All right, that's all I had. Okay.
I think the church in the whole needs prayer.
Others.
Continue to keep my wife on your prayer list.
Mm-hmm.
Still trying to figure out what we can do to relieve the pain and stuff. Prayer is the biggest thing.
Yep. All right, then let's come before the Lord. Father, we have to admit that sometimes it feels like when we pray, we're not doing much of anything. And we forget that it's one of the greatest tools and weapons we have as a Christian. It's a tool because it helps us to draw nearer to you as well as draw nearer to our brother and sister. And it's a weapon against disappointment, defeat, and depression. For we know when others are praying for us, we are not alone. We thank you, Lord, that we can pray for Ron and Nancy to celebrate Maxine's birthday joys, to pray for Kathy and Danny, Lord, that you bless his back and give her the strength as she returns to work. As we remember Harold and the Baker family, for Patsy, for other people in our circle that we know of, Lord, that have many and various needs. Some are of the body, some are of the heart. We pray for those that are grieving today, those who have lost loved ones, for those whose loved ones have gone astray in some way. Lord, you are good. We affirm that because we see it every day. And because you are good, we know that we can trust you with our prayers and with our praises. In Jesus' name, amen. And I forgot to pray the Lord's Prayer, didn't I? Oh, well. Let's stand together and sing number 458.
Music of the spirit.
when we were talking about anniversaries, I neglected to mention that Debbie and I are invited to an anniversary celebration early this coming afternoon for a couple that have been married 70, that's 70 years. So it's a pleasure to go and mark that significant occasion for in the life of a couple from the church that she's attending now. And I didn't know until about 6 months ago that he was the school superintendent of the schools in my hometown for 20 years. So, spent 20 years in Boyertown as the district superintendent, now retired. We approach the end of our study here in the Gospel of Mark. We come to chapter 15. And there is no sugarcoating this. This is very difficult as we recount the day of Jesus' crucifixion. We usually talk about this just before Easter. And sometimes, because of that, we miss some important things. Or we're trying to do too much, we're trying to cram too much into one day on Easter. So this morning I thought I would give you a message that's entitled 9 Hours in Jerusalem. 9 Hours in Jerusalem. Now when we go through here, don't count up the hours, okay? Because it's, you know, 9 hours is, it might have been 9.5 hours, it might have been 10, but it's roughly 9 hours that encompass the Savior's last day in Jerusalem. And we begin in verse 1. This is after Jesus has been arrested and taken to the home of the high priest. Immediately in the morning, the chief priests held a consultation with the elders and scribes and the whole council, and they bound Jesus, led him away, and delivered him to Pilate. Then Pilate asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" He answered and said to him, "It is as you say." It is an ugly thing to read when you take the gospel accounts of the arrest and trial of Jesus before the Sanhedrin. It was a kangaroo court if ever there was one. They had already determined what the verdict was going to be. They just decided that they had different ways to get there. So at about 6 a.m., after the Sanhedrin has finished its illegal meeting, because they were not supposed to meet at night, and after they have found Jesus guilty, they decided, how are we going to get a charge to stick on him? They wanted to kill him, but of course there was a problem. Only the Romans had the right of capital punishment. So they had to find something that Jesus said or did that the Romans would find a capital crime. And mostly that would be treason. Everybody knows what treason is? The fact that Jesus declared publicly on several occasions that I am the king of the Jews was good enough for them. They said, okay, to lead the Jews and everything else, he has to declare himself to be king because nobody will follow him. But now that we have a king, we have a guy who says he's a king, and so that means he's setting himself against Caesar, and that's treason. So we'll go to Pilate, and Pilate will say, ah, you say you're a king? But it doesn't work quite that way. Pilate doesn't like Jews. He's there to be their governor. He's there to keep order. But he doesn't have any particular liking for Jews. Particularly not the religious leaders. And the whole of the scriptures bear that out. He has to deal with them, But he doesn't have to like him. You ever have to work with someone that you had to work with, but you didn't necessarily like? Pilate had to work with the Jewish leaders, but he didn't like them. Not by a long shot. So when they bring him Jesus, and they say, this man declares himself to be the king of the Jews, and you need to do what you need to do to people who claim to be kings, Pilate's like, yeah, wait, I'll talk to him. Pilate's not going to take their word for it. And in verses 3 through 10, Jesus is cross-examined by Pilate. And if you take the whole gospel accounts of what happens here, Pilate comes off as a much more sympathetic figure, because although he's very cynical, I mean, he asks Jesus, what is truth? He doesn't believe there's an absolute truth. But Pilate knows that he's in a spot that the Jews have put him in, and he doesn't like it. Because with a few questions, he understands that if Jesus is a king, Caesar has nothing to worry about. Nobody has anything to worry about. This king has maybe a couple of hundred followers. They're not exactly going to overthrow the world, are they? No. So he's harmless. But then politics enters the picture. And the Pharisees and the Sadducees say to Pilate, well, you know, if you turn this man loose, you can't be Caesar's friend, so we'll send a report to Rome, and how's that going to look on your record? And Pilate knows that Caesar is not generally forgiving of people who don't do their jobs exactly the way the handbook says. So Pilate decides to take another tack. The Romans have a practice. At Passover time, they release one prisoner out of the prison population to everybody, and they let the people vote by voice who should be released. And of course, here's where Pilate makes a mistake. Should have never let people vote. Why? Because the chief priest, it says, agitate the crowd. Ever been in a crowd that got agitated? Voices get raised. People don't know what to do. What's going on? You can't see what's happening up front where somebody's talking. What did he say? What did they do? And the priests go around and say, tell him we want Barabbas. Tell him you want Barabbas. Release to us Barabbas. And the crowd says, Barabbas! Barabbas! Give us Barabbas! Now, Barabbas is not exactly a fine example of humanity. Barabbas is a murderer. He is also a rebel against Roman authority. But the crowd says, give us Barabbas, and Pilate can't make himself heard, and he doesn't have the intestinal fortitude to make it stick. And so he says, okay, here's Barabbas. What'll I do with Jesus, your king? And the crowd shouts, crucify, crucify, crucify. So Pilate turns Jesus over to his soldiers. They beat, mock, and scorn him, pressing the crown of thorns upon his head. He's scourged 39 times with the whip with lead pieces on the tips. And he has to carry his cross out to Golgotha. All that starts around 6 a.m. At 9 a.m., he's on top of the place of the skull, Golgotha. There they nail him to the cross. And the cross is then set upright in its hole. Golgotha was the place where lots of crucifixions happened. Why? So that people who were coming into the city could see Roman justice at work. When you were climbing up the road from Jericho, you had to pass Golgotha. And there you would see these poor unfortunate sufferers as they were being executed. Because this was execution. If you and I lived in a state with capital punishment is not done in the public square, is it? If someone has a death penalty and it's going to be enacted upon them, it's usually in a prison, in a separate room, be it a gas chamber, an electric chair, or whatever it might be. But the Romans believed in terror and fear. And watching people writhe and suffer for days on a cross was a very powerful lesson. Don't mess with Rome. And Jesus was nailed to the cross, and we think, oh, how horrible. What agonizing pain. Yes. But in a way, it was a mercy. You say, why? Biblical scholars have discovered there were two ways of being crucified. There was one where they put a little platform nailed to the base of the cross, just where the person being executed could reach with the balls of their feet and could push up. Push up. Because a person on a cross like this, tied or nailed, pressure gets on your diaphragm. And when you get tired, you can't breathe. So what must you do? You must take the pressure off your diaphragm. People that were nailed to the hands and feet died relatively quickly. It usually only took a day or two for someone to die when they're nailed. When they're tied to the cross, they could live 5 or 6 days. And that was cruelty. But Jesus is nailed to the cross. To be crucified was the most shameful form of death in that world. Because it was physically agonizing. It was mentally agonizing because many times the families of those who were being crucified would have nothing to do with their loved one who was on the cross. They would not want to be identified publicly as members of a family that produced a criminal. And they had to suffer alone. And during this third hour, all the religious people came out of town. And they came to mock, and they came to scorn, and they came to laugh, and they came to ridicule, and they came to make fun because they think they've won. While Jesus hangs there on the cross. But there's another part of the story that we don't often think about. This is happening on the spiritual realm. Why is Jesus on the cross? Why is Jesus permitting himself to be crucified? For the sake of what? To take away the sin of the world. All the sin of the world, past, present, future. And so even though the people who are laughing and scorning him and pointing the finger and making jokes, they can't see that behind in the spiritual world, this gigantic wave of sins is forming like a tsunami. And it's piling up around the cross. And everything is funneling down toward Jesus. And then, at the sixth hour, which is about noon, we are told in verse 33, "Now when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour." So from noon until 3, black darkness fell over the land. Daylight went away. How many of you have ever been in a cave? Anybody here ever been in a cave? How many of you have ever been in a cave when they turn the lights on? What's it look like when they turn the lights out in the cave? Nothing. Looks like nothing, because it's black. You literally cannot see your hand in front of your face. You might, if your watch has a glowing face, you might be able to see that. But that's the only light. And if you don't have anything that glows in the dark, that blackness gets oppressive very quickly. And it gets scary very quickly. And you begin to think to yourself, I hope the guide remembers where the light switch is. So this darkness is piling up and piling up and piling up, and the whole land is covered. And on the outside, nothing is happening, but on the inside, everything is happening. Because now the cross is serving essentially as a funnel. Jesus crucified here, and all the sins are flowing through his body and through his spirit and washed clean. For 3 hours, Jesus is separated from the Father and the Holy Spirit. The fellowship of the Trinity is broken because God, his word tells us, is holy and cannot look upon sin. And as his Son, as part of the divine plan, takes the sins of the world upon himself, God must turn his face away. And all of this is coursing through Jesus. And he is utterly alone in a way that you and I cannot imagine. And slowly, the sins of the world are filtered through him. And finally, sin is purged and cleansed, and his power is broken. And at the end of it, at the very worst of it, I believe, Jesus cries out in a loud voice, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? My God, why have you forsaken me? Why have you left me alone? You and I have no idea what that felt, to lose that eternal fellowship that had always existed for a brief time was separated and broken. And now we're at 3 o'clock, the ninth hour. Jesus cries out, "It is finished!" And he breathes his last. He willingly gives up his life. No one takes it from him. No one kills him. He surrenders his life. And then things begin to happen. The first thing that we're told is that in the temple, since we're in Jerusalem, this vast, impressive building, the temple, where sacrifices have been held for hundreds of years, and for thousands of years, the Holy of Holies has been separated from humanity by a great curtain. Because to look upon the Ark of the Covenant, to look upon the holiness of God, would be death. And now God tears the curtain in two from the top to the bottom. From the top to the bottom. And when we're talking about the curtain in the temple, it's not like tearing a window shade in half. It's believed that the curtains were actually multiple layers of cloth and wool and other fabrics, and they were torn by unseen hands. Imagine the shock of the priests that were there. Imagine the shock of the worshipers that were there when suddenly the earth shakes, the curtain tears wide open, and they can see everything. And no one is struck dead. And then back on Golgotha, there's another miracle. There's a centurion, a Roman soldier, roughly equivalent to a sergeant, let's say, in the U.S. military. He commands 100 men. He's had crucifixion duty before. He's seen men and women die horribly. And And when Jesus says it is finished and yields up his spirit, the centurion says, well, that's another one. No. Surely this man was the Son of God. He is the first convert in the new world that God has created. He believes in Jesus as Savior. Think about that. The first convert was a Gentile. He wasn't a Jew. The first member of this new thing called the church that's about to be born is the Gentile. And what happens? That was a momentous ninth hour. And then because it was the day before Passover, Jewish law forbid anybody to be on a cross over Passover. And if somebody died, you had to take care of them before sunset so that you could ritually cleanse yourself after touching a dead body. And so Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus come to Pilate and they say, we'd like to have the body of Jesus, please. And Pilate says, he's dead already? And they say, yes, he is. And they take his body from Golgotha and they wrap it in linens and they lay it in a brand new tomb and lay it on the stone shelf. And they roll the stone over the door. And they say to themselves, that's not how we thought it would end. But it doesn't end. It's not the end yet. The story is not over. The story finishes next Sunday. Let's pray. Lord, your agony, your suffering, your willingness to endure for our sake humbles us. It drives us to our faces. It makes us repent of our sins. It makes us say, hallelujah, what a Savior. We recognize that all too often we gloss over all that you were willing to pay for us. And forgive us for that. And in turn, we, your people, thank you for the love and the commitment that you showed to accomplishing the Father's will right to the bitter end for our sake. And again, all we can say is, hallelujah, what a Savior. Help us to think upon these things and all that you have done for us this week. May your Holy Spirit speak to our hearts anew and afresh about all that you have given on our behalf so that we might give you all of ourselves, not holding back anything. And we pray this in your holy name. Amen. Let's stand together and sing number 480.
In thy pleasant pastures feed us.
Lord, as we depart from our worship hour, we know that you will go with us. May your Spirit soak deep into our hearts the words from your scriptures today, that we might gain afresh and anew a sense of wonder and awe at all that you have done for us, all that you were willing to endure for us, and how much we need to love you in return. Send us forth with the Spirit's presence, we ask. And now may grace and mercy and peace from God the Father, Jesus Christ the Son, and the blessed Holy Spirit be with you now and every day. Amen. Remember your meeting afterward.